Well, good morning, church.
Good morning.
It's good to see everybody here this morning. Missed you last week. We were driving. That's a lot of fun driving all day, right? But anyway, our son got married, and it was a good time. It was a beautiful wedding, and it was a privilege for me to be a part of that and officiate over the wedding. And so we had a great time, and they went to Jamaica. You know, we got married in Lawton, Oklahoma, and went to Eufaula, Oklahoma. My son gets married, and he goes to Jamaica. And so my father-in-law, Carla's dad, and I were talking about that one day. And my other son, Nathan, when they got married, they went to some resort in Mexico. And I said, well, we went to Eufaula, Oklahoma. And then my father-in-law, Carl, said, well, we went to the Blue Bonnet Motel. So honeymoons have gotten a little more elaborate as time goes by. But it's good. They're back, and they're excited to begin a new life together, and we're excited for them. And thanking God for the blessing of, our children finding spouses who share their faith and desire to live for the glory of God. Not everybody is that blessed. And I just thank God for that in my children and His grace toward us. We're in 1 Corinthians 18. I want to thank everybody that's helped. You know, it's kind of a couple weeks of people being gone. I want to thank Ben and Deanna and Ron and Jason and everyone that's filled in the last couple weeks. Everyone that's been a part of keeping things going. And we can take for granted the talented people in our church, but we are blessed because I've been in churches that they haven't been that talented. And the people that do it every week are not even as good as the people that we have fill in. And so we're just grateful, and I'm just thankful for that. And just want to thank everybody for being a part of that. I think most of you know we found a house. We put in an offer and it was accepted. And so we're real excited about that. And finally get to move out of our month-to-month apartment at the end of the month, beginning of September. And so just a blessing to kind of everything's still rolling along. I want to read this morning in 1 Corinthians chapter 18. And I will read verses 1 through 16. Verses 1 through 17, actually. 1 through 17. After this, Paul left Athens and went to Corinth, and he found a Jew named Aquila, native of Pontus, recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to leave Rome. And he went to see them, and because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them and worked, for they were tent makers by trade. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and tried to persuade Jews and Greeks. When Silas and Timothy arrived from Macedonia, Paul was occupied with the word, testifying to the Jews that the Christ was Jesus. And when they opposed and reviled him, he shook out his garments and said to them, "Your blood be on your own heads. I am innocent. From now on I will go to the Gentiles." And he left there and went to the house of a man named Titius Justus, a worshiper of God. His house was next door to the synagogue. Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed in the Lord together with all his entire household. And many of the Corinthians, hearing Paul, believed and were baptized. And the Lord said to Paul one night in a vision, "Do not be afraid, but go on speaking and do not be silent, for I am with you, and no one will attack you to harm you, for I have many in this city who are my people." And he stayed a year and 6 months teaching the word of God among them. But when Gallio was proconsul of Achaia, the Jews made a united attack on Paul and brought him before the tribunal, saying, "This man is persuading people to worship God contrary to the law." But when Paul was about to open his mouth, Gallio said to the Jews, If it were a matter of wrongdoing or vicious crime, O Jews, I would have reason to accept your complaint. But since it is a matter of questions about words and names and your own law, see to it yourselves. I refuse to be a judge of these things. And he drove them from the tribunal, and they all seized Sosthenes, the ruler of the synagogue, and beat him in front of the tribunal. But Gallio paid no attention to any of this. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading and the proclamation of his word. Colonel James Rupert was the owner of the New York Yankees in 1923 when the original Yankee Stadium was built, the one they called the house that Ruth built. One day, before the season even started, he came into the clubhouse and he told the team that he had guaranteed the good people of New York a World Series champion. And on that day, he came to the team and he wanted them to promise that that is what they would do. They would win the World Series. Miller Huggins was the manager of the team, and he stood up and he said, "Colonel Rupert, we have yet to play a single game, so how in the world are we supposed to keep a promise like that?" And Colonel Rupert looked him square in the eye and he said, "By embracing the challenge, by refusing to fail." We have a challenge before us as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. We are to take the gospel to Madison and to the ends of the earth. We're to bear witness to Jesus in the places he puts us in the world. The challenge is the same before us that it was before the Apostle Paul and his companions. They were in the city of Corinth, a metropolitan city, a huge city. It was the largest and most metropolitan city of Greece. It was the most Roman of the cities in Greece. It was a center of idolatry and immorality. It had temples to the sun god Apollo. It had a temple to the Greek god of healing, Asclepius. And it had a temple to the Greek goddess of love, Aphrodite. And Aphrodite's temple had 1,000 consecrated temple prostitutes connected to that temple. You see, we often think we live in a wicked and immoral culture, and we do, but probably not much different than the city of Corinth, actually. Paul and his companions, however, took the gospel to that city and made a huge impact. He made a huge impact. In fact, we read in 1 Corinthians 6, 9 to 11, this is the Apostle Paul. Listen to what he said. "Don't you know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? Don't be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor male prostitutes, nor homosexual offenders, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God." What a list. But listen to what he says right here. "And this is what some of you were." See, the gospel had changed your lives. He said, "You were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of God." You see, the gospel makes a difference in people's lives. The gospel, it's a challenge to share the gospel, but it's a challenge that we can meet and that we should meet. They met it in Corinth, and we can meet it in Madison. As we face the challenge of taking to the gospel to Madison and to our world, we embrace the challenge because we realize this truth, that God enables his children to face and meet the challenge of spreading the good news of Jesus to our communities and the world. God enables, he empowers us to embrace this challenge and take the gospel to our community and the world. I'm going to look at some of the challenges that Paul faced as he shared the gospel in the city of Corinth. And first of all, I want to point out the first challenge, the challenge of time and money. Paul left the city of Athens, which Jason preached about last week, and he left behind a group of believers there. Maybe not a huge group, but there was a group of believers, a church there in Athens. And then he came to Corinth. And when he came to Corinth, he met a couple named Aquila and Priscilla. They were a husband and wife team. And they had left Rome because Claudius had banished all the Jews from Rome. Now, this is a very interesting thing because the Roman historian Suetonius, I don't exactly know how to pronounce his name, he tells us the Jews were in a state of constant tumult as at the instigation of one Crispus. And most scholars believe it was because of the gospel in Rome. The gospel that some of the people on Pentecost had embraced, they had taken it to Rome, and so it divided the Jewish community because some believed and some rejected Christ. And all the Jews were banished from Rome. They were kicked out of Rome. And so very interesting that, you know, even secular historian is corroborating what we read in Scripture. Now, Priscilla and Aquila were tent makers, and Paul was a tent maker. They shared the same occupation. And also, they were probably already believers. Some think Paul may have led them to the Lord. The Scripture doesn't really tell us. I think maybe they were already believers. And so because they shared the same occupation, and because I believe they were believers, Paul stayed with them and he worked with them. And he had to provide for a living for himself. You know, he didn't have a bunch of cash stored away somewhere. He had to make money. He had to provide for his own living. And Paul even, stressed that in some of his letters. But on the Sabbath day, he would go to the synagogue and he would try to persuade the Jews and the God-fearing Greeks there who attended that Jesus was the Messiah, was the Christ. He worked during the week to make his living, and I'm sure he shared the gospel maybe with the people that he came into to business with, the people that who made tents for, and with the people others in his trade. But he had to work to make a living, and basically that occupied most of his time during the week. But when Silas and Timothy came from Macedonia, the Scripture tells us Paul was occupied with the Word. He was freed up so he could spend full time sharing the gospel with people and proclaiming the Word of God. Many also believe maybe the church at Philippi at this time sent him a financial gift. And so so financially, he was freed up to spend his whole time sharing the gospel. And he no longer had to make his living by his tent-making trade. You see, he was limited in his ability to share the gospel by the challenge of time and money. Now, spreading the gospel takes time and money. You know, we need resources, we need time in order to share the gospel with others. I know Paul shared the gospel as a bivocational tent maker, and most of my work in Minnesota was with bivocational pastors, pastors of small churches, but they worked full-time to make a living, and they were bivocational. People said part-time pastors, and I would say there's no such thing as a part-time pastor. You know, they worked full-time at a job, and they worked, you know, many, 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 many hours pastoring their congregation that God led them to. And there's nothing wrong with that, and that's good. But it just shows us that doing the work of the gospel requires time and money. We don't like to think of such mundane things when we talk about the gospel. But it's just the truth. You see, your gifts and offerings to East Madison enable me to be a full-time pastor, which I am grateful for. It provides us, it gives us money to pay the bills. It gives us, it provides us money to buy advertisements and Bibles and tracts and Sunday school literature. It provides funds for missionaries to go all over North America and around the world sharing the gospel. You realize at, when you give to the offerings here, part of that goes to what we call the cooperative program, and it supports over 5,000 missionaries in North America that are taking the gospel all over North America, and it supports more than 5,000 international missionaries. The spreading of the gospel takes time and money. You see, how you handle, what you do with your money shows where your heart is. You remember what Jesus said? Don't lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroy and where thieves cannot break in and steal, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. It takes time and money to share the gospel. And we ought to be giving of our time and money to the work of the gospel. Carl and I, we give a portion of our of the living that you provide for us back to the church in order to share the time of the gospel. And so should you. So should you. And it's not, you know, it's investing in eternity. You see, I guess maybe most of us maybe have retirement accounts and, you know, looking toward the future. You know, we all have Social Security. But I want to tell you something. When I die, it doesn't matter what I got left in the bank or in my retirement account. It's staying here. And I ain't taking one penny with me. You heard about the guy that wanted to take it with him. And so he had people throw cash in his casket at his funeral. And his wife was the last one by, and she picked up all the cash and she wrote out a check. You know, pretty smart woman anyway. But he's not taking a penny. Nobody's taking a penny. But when I invest in sharing the gospel, when I give money that the gospel might go to the ends of the earth, I am making an investment in eternity. There are people that will be in heaven because you gave. There are people because you invested your time and you shared the gospel with them verbally, or you enabled other people to share the gospel with them. They will be in heaven because of your investment in time and money. You know, we don't have financial problems here, but we have to realize we have to be faithful in being good stewards. Because if we're doing what we're supposed to do, we're going to spend money. And it won't last forever, and it's going to run out. Because we don't want to hoard it. We don't want big bank accounts. We want to use what God gives us to take the gospel to Madison and the ends of the earth. So there's the challenge of time and money. Secondly, there's another challenge that Paul faced, and that's the challenge of resistant people. It says Paul was occupied with the word. He was preaching it daily. He was taking the good news of Jesus to the city of Corinth. He mainly went to the synagogue at first, because that was usually his kind of an open door. He could go to almost any city and speak in the synagogue. That's where he would go first, and he would preach the gospel there. And as he did that, he testified that Jesus was the Savior of the world, that the one who suffered and died on the cross also rose again, and that he was the Savior of the world, a unique concept to the Jews of his time who didn't understand that Jesus, that the Messiah, the Christ, would have to suffer. So he proclaimed that Jesus suffered, died, and rose again so that sins could be forgiven, and he bore clear witness to the Jews and others that Jesus was the Christ. Now verse 7 tells us that opposition arose. And the words that are used there, it actually means there was kind of an organized opposition. Whoever maybe were the leaders, and some of the leaders in the synagogue, they begin to organize, and they opposed and reviled him. Some translations use the term blasphemed. They slandered him. And the opposition became very virulent. Is that a word? Yeah. Sounds good to me, but anyway. It became very hostile. And and it became where Paul really couldn't say any more than he had said. What do you do when that happens? What do you do when you're sharing the love of Jesus with people and you're doing your best to help them know how much he cares, how much he loves, the sacrifice that he paid, and they become hostile and they just don't want to hear it anymore? You ever been there? You ever shared the gospel maybe with your family and you're so concerned about them, and then they just get tired of hearing it? Or with others. What do you do when that happens? Do you keep beating your head against the wall and try to force it down people's throats? That's never worked too well for me. And I don't think that's what you're supposed to do. You say all you can say, you move, and you do all you can do, but then there comes a time you just have to move on. And there's nothing else to do. The opposition doesn't subside, but it actually increases. And that's what happened. They became hostile to the gospel. And so look at what it says. Paul shook out the garments, and he told them that their blood was on their own hands. This organized opposition didn't want Paul around, so he shook the garments off, and he told them their blood was on their own hand. Now, that wasn't a curse. That was just saying, hey, I've done everything I can do to share the gospel with you. There's nothing else I can say. Your decision is your responsibility. He shared the gospel and they refused it, and so he was going to move on. Those who heard it were responsible for their eternal destinies. You see, ultimately, each person is responsible for his or her eternal destiny. I can't force you to believe. I can't make you believe. Your mama can't force you to believe. You can't force your parents to believe. You can't force your best friends to believe. You have to determine what you're going to do with Jesus and what you believe about him. You are responsible for your eternal destiny. Not me. Not your mama. Now, we need to clearly proclaim it, but ultimately, you are responsible. You see, I often hear people tell me, well, they were offended by someone in the church. The church is full of hypocrites, and that's the reason they'll not believe. You know, it's always amazing to me when people tell the pastor that the church is full of hypocrites, like he doesn't know that, you know, and like he hasn't been one himself from time to time. And so they said, that's the reason they don't believe. And, you know, here's what I want to say. I don't say this most of the time. Maybe I should. It made me sound a little smart alecky. But I want to say to them, there is nothing wrong with Jesus. There is nothing wrong with Jesus. His people might not always be loving and caring and sacrificial and perfect, but I want to tell you, he is. He's perfect, he's loving, he's sacrificial, and because I'm not, that's why he saved me, and he saved you who believe. It's because we're not that way. If you would allow the people of God to keep you because they struggle and they sin, to keep you from believing in the one who can forgive your sins, you're just crazy, because there's nothing wrong with Jesus. He is perfect in all his ways. He's not asking you to believe in his imperfect people. He's asking you to believe in him, the perfect one who died for you so that you can be forgiven and who rose again so that you might have eternal life. And what he did for you is enough. Is enough. You see, if the Son of God dying on the cross in your place, if that's not enough for you, what else is there? What else do you want from God? If God giving his son to die in your place is not enough, nothing's going to be enough. And I want to say as lovingly but as forcefully as I can, if you won't believe in him, there's no hope for you. It's just as simple as that. You see, because he's worthy. Man, he is so good. Now, I'm not good in this people. We struggle. I've been a hypocrite, and if you know yourself, and you know you've been a hypocrite too from time to time. I don't want to stand in people's way. I don't want to be a stumbling block to them. But I'm telling you, don't look at me. Don't even look at the church, because we're trying, but we don't always get it right. Jesus is the one who is beautiful beyond description. There's nothing wrong with him. You see, I hope that you will believe in him today, that you will put your trust in him today. I can't do it for you. Your family can't do it for you. Your friends can't do it for you. If you haven't said yes to Jesus and living for him instead of yourself, if you haven't received the forgiveness that he offers to you by his death on the cross, what are you waiting for? Sometimes people say, well, I want to live a little. I want to tell you something. You ain't living at all without Jesus. You're missing out on life. You think life is better without Jesus? You haven't lived. Because Jesus is life. Well, there will be those who don't believe. I pray it's no one here today. If you've never trusted Christ, give your life to him today. Right now, give your life to him. Say, Jesus, save me. I'm going to follow you and live for you. I'm not going to live for myself. I believe in what you did. Save me, Lord. But the sad truth is, and all of us know it, not everyone will believe. And some will actively oppose the sharing of the gospel. So what will we do? Paul left the synagogue where he was not welcome. He went to the house of Titius Justus where he was welcomed. It happened to be next door to the synagogue. I'm sure that the Jewish leaders that didn't like Paul preaching really loved that. But anyway, he went next door and he continued to share the gospel. And the gospel made an impact. The leader of the synagogue, Crispus, his entire household believed. You see, we don't know who didn't believe in Corinth, but Crispus, the leader of the synagogue, did believe. And many of the Corinthians, the scripture says, believed and were baptized. You know, Corinthians was a wealthy city, but there was a great divide between rich and poor. If you read the letter to the Corinthians, you realize there was some trouble in the church because of the divide between rich and poor. But rich and poor, wealthy and poor, free and slave, believed and they were baptized. And you know, that's always the order of scripture. You always believe and then you are baptized. You know, you don't be baptized and then believe. You know, we practice believer's baptism here because we think that is the order of the scripture. You believe in Jesus and then you testify about him. In faith, you're baptized because he has saved you, because you put your trust in him. Well, anyway, many of the Corinthians believed and were baptized. And the gospel continued to go out. You guys don't know this about me. You'll find out. I like musicals, you know. And one of my favorite is just basically The Sound of Music. I know that's cornball. I know that's not masculine and all that. But I just love The Sound of Music. One of my favorite. I've probably watched it 50 times in my life. Gone to see the play and everything. But you remember Mother Superior say when God closes a door, he always opens a window? The gospel. If God closes something down, he will open another opportunity. If some reject, you go to those who will not reject. And so there are resistant people. We pray for them. We ask God to change them. But we go on. And we keep sharing the gospel with those who will hear us. Spreading the good news meets the challenge of resistant people. But there's another challenge we face. The challenge of discouragement. Now, Paul left the synagogue. And he was having success, but evidently he was kind of discouraged and down because the scripture says, the Lord said to Paul one night in a vision, do not be afraid. In fact, it has the idea of stop being afraid. Here Paul was, he's kicked out of the synagogue. You know, he's been kicked out of the synagogue before. And sometimes getting kicked out of the synagogue was not just, you know, a metaphorical kind of thing. They kicked him out. They took rods and beat him and stoned him. And that's how he was kicked out of the synagogue. And so he's in Corinth. He's been kicked out of the synagogue. He's sharing the gospel. But the people, his countrymen, the ones he wants to believe, the ones he loves and has a concern for, the scripture says is so deep. in Romans 9, read about how deep Paul's concern was. They've rejected the gospel. And also, you know, before he's been kicked out of the synagogue, and the people have hated him. And so I think he was discouraged. He was afraid, the scripture says. And so what's he supposed to do? You know, he'd been driven out, persecuted, and forced to leave Damascus, Jerusalem, Antioch and Pisidia, Iconium, Lystra, Derbe, Thessalonica, and Berea. Paul knew how to get kicked out of towns, I guess. But anyway, because of opposition. So here he was, there's opposition, there's still people believing. Paul wasn't a masochist. He didn't like getting beat up and stoned and all of that. And so he was fearful and discouraged. And at that time, the Lord said to him, "Do not be afraid. Stop being afraid." You know, there's something about that encourages me. God had to tell the Apostle Paul to stop being afraid. I've been afraid. I've been discouraged. There have been times that I have wanted to quit in my life and in the ministry that God's placed before me. And there's just something that Paul knew that. He knew that. He knew that discouragement. He knew what it was like to be afraid. And so the Lord said to him, "Stop being afraid. Don't be afraid." And the Lord said to him, "Keep on speaking and do not be silent, because I am with you." Look at those words. Do not be afraid. Go on speaking. And that's a command. Keep speaking. Keep sharing. Keep doing this in Corinth. And there's a negative to that command. Don't be silent. Don't let these people silence you from sharing the gospel. But then look at what he says in verse 10, "For I am with you." Isn't that enough? Isn't it enough for us to know that the Lord is with us? You know, we know that intellectually. If you're a believer, you know that the Lord is with you. He will never. But there are some times you just need to know it better. You need to know it in reality. And God, at those times, you will know his presence in such a real way, and he will guide you. But even if you don't, and it's not some kind of mystical spiritual experience, you do need to remember, if you are where God wants you to be, he is with you. Wow. He's with us. He said, "I am with you. Don't be silent." And he promised him something. "No one's going to attack you or harm you. I have many in this city who are my people." Now, think about it. Paul had been attacked a lot of times. And here God says, "Okay, I know it looks bad, but in Corinth, you're not going to be attacked. You just keep doing what..." That's a pretty good promise to Paul. He'd been stoned. He'd been beaten with rods. And the Lord says, "Not going to happen in Corinth. As long as you stay here, don't worry about that. It's going to be good." Now, that's quite a promise to Paul. And look what it did for Paul. He stayed a year and 6 months. We don't know if that's the total length of his stay, but he did not leave. He kept preaching the gospel, and he boldly kept speaking the truth of the good news of Jesus. He continued. You know, when you get discouraged, it's easy to quit, isn't it? Don't quit, because he's with us. When you're fearful and you don't want to speak up, but you know you should, speak up, because he is with you. You see, he'll guide us. He'll help us to finish the work. I'm glad Paul experienced this discouragement, this fear, because it helps me when I'm discouraged and when I'm afraid to know that the Lord is with me. There's the challenge of discouragement. I really believe that's maybe the most difficult challenge we face. I think that's one of the chief tools of the enemy, is to discourage us. You know, we got a lot of people on vacation. We can get discouraged by the low crowd. You know, the low crowds don't really discourage me anymore. They used to.
I mean, if it's something that happens for a long time, I might get discouraged, but, you know, but don't let Satan use that against you. Remember, if God has called you here and you're doing your best to serve Him, you're where God wants you to be, He is with you. Don't let the enemy win. You see, he can only win if you quit. So don't quit.
Well, there's one more thing I want to point out, one more challenge I see in this passage of Scripture, and that's the challenge of being threatened by the culture. Well, Paul kept on preaching, he kept on staying, and then in this area, there was a proconsul, the governor of the area whose name was Gallio. It's very interesting. In this passage of Scripture, we have two separate corroborations of the accuracy of Scripture from secular history. We have the Roman historian talking about the Jews being driven out of Rome because of the conflict over Christus. And then we have Gallio. And they have an inscription about Gallio. And Gallio was kind of a famous person. His brother was Nero's tutor. And so we have reference to Gallio in secular history. And that's just an interesting side here. And so he became the proconsul, and I think it was probably at the beginning of his term, these antagonistic people to Paul's ministry went to him, and they tried to silence his witness. They tried to use the tools of government to silence his witness. They basically took him to court. And they said, he's trying to persuade people to worship God in a way that's not Roman. Is persuading people to worship God contrary to the law. You see, in Roman law, not every religion was protected, just certain ones. And Judaism was protected. And as long as Christianity was seen as an extension of Judaism, it was protected. But the Jews were claiming that it wasn't an extension of Judaism. And, you know, that's a question today, even between Judaism and Christianity. We believe that we are the children of Abraham by faith in Jesus Christ. Not all Jews, even today, they don't believe that Jesus is the Messiah. They do not think we're an extension. It's kind of still an ongoing thing. But they went to Gallio and they said he's proclaiming a religion not protected by a Roman law because it's not Judaism. And so Paul was ready to explain himself, and to Gallio, and Gallio, before Paul could say anything, stopped him. He said, I'm not going to get involved in you guys' internal discussions. And really, it enabled Paul to continue to share the gospel, not only in Corinth, but in the Roman world. Really, that didn't change until Nero's time, when Nero began the persecution of the church in the 60 ADs. And so they tried to use the tools of government. They tried to use that to hinder the spreading of the gospel. They wanted Gallio to get in the middle of their squabble. You ever had someone want to get in the middle of their fight? You know, don't let them. Anyway, so Gallio said, I'm not going to be a judge of these things. This is an internal thing. I'm not going to be the judge of these things. And he had to force them away from his court. He drove them out from the tribunal, the Scripture says. And Paul kept on preaching. Now, we are living in a time that some are being threatened by the culture and by the legal mechanisms of our culture. Believers seeking to live out their faith are being taken to court. And we have to understand that that could happen to us.
But I want to tell you, the governments of this world will not hinder the progress of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'm telling you, He's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And we don't ignore government. In fact, the Bible tells us to submit to government. But we can't be intimidated by those who tell us what you're doing is illegal or you can't do that or whatever as you're proclaiming the gospel. I think you should know things that you should do and not do. And I don't think if you're working for somebody, you should be spending time, 35 hours of a 40-hour week witnessing to people. You should be working for those people. But don't be intimidated by those who say you can't say anything, you can't do anything. Don't let them discourage you. Just trust God that He's going to take care of you. And you notice what they didn't do? They didn't take people to court. They didn't countersue. You know, Paul was ready to defend himself, but basically God worked it all out. You know, we have a lot of people who are fearful in our culture, and they're crying, they're denouncing the culture. But I think there's a better way. I think we bear witness to the light of Christ in the midst of our dark culture. I really do. I'm not afraid of the culture. In fact, I believe God placed me in this time. Don't you think He did? I wasn't misborn in a wrong time. You and I are exactly where God wants us to be in the time that we are. We are to be His witnesses here. So we got to trust God. We can't be and let people intimidate. We don't return evil for evil or hatred or anger when people revile us, but we respond with the love and the compassion of Jesus, and we keep trusting God that He's going to work it all out. Don't be afraid of the government. Don't be afraid of the culture. God has placed you here to be His witnesses in this time. So there's the challenge of the culture. There's a challenge of the culture. There's a challenge of those of discouragement. There's a challenge of those who are hostile to the gospel and who will not believe. And there's the challenge of time and money. Will we, like the 1923 New York Yankees, embrace the challenge of sharing the gospel and refuse to fail? You see, we can't fail because our Christ has already won the victory. We cannot fail. The gospel will triumph. So today, East Madison can embrace that challenge. Today, we must embrace the challenge of taking the gospel to Madison. And I'm telling you, today, we will embrace that challenge. We will take the gospel to our community. We will see families saved and people saved and lives changed and God glorified. He's going to do through us those things. Heavenly Father, we love You. And we thank You for the triumph of the gospel. Father, we thank You that we have a perfect Savior, though we are an imperfect people. And Father, I pray for anyone here that's not put their trust in Jesus, that's never just said to Jesus, "Jesus, save me. Jesus, I want to live for You and not myself." Lord, if You're speaking to any person today about that, I pray that they would open the door of their life to You, that they would respond in faith by putting their trust in You. Father, I pray that You'd help us to meet the challenges. Lord, it is a challenging time we live in. We live in a challenging city, but this is where You have placed us, God. And we believe You're going to lead us to victory and You're going to lead us to effectiveness in sharing the gospel in Madison and, yes, Lord, around the world. And we thank You for that. Lord, when we get discouraged, when we are discouraged because those we love maybe will not believe, help us just to trust You. Help us just to love when others do not love us. And help us just to know that You are with us. It is in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.